belongs to him. For those that don't know me, my name is Steve. Been coming to this church since 1997. And I consider it a privilege to bring God's word. And I just thought I'd underline that by telling you there's a passage in the New Testament in James. It says that do not presume for many of you to be teachers because you're going to be judged more harshly. And so we'll be held accountable before God. So just to let you know that what I bring to you this morning has been prayed about, weighed, and something that I feel God wants us to share this morning. Could you put the first slide on? Oh, great start. But I'm not phased. Well, before it comes up, let me tell you what the titles are going to be. It's Confidence in the Holy Spirit. Hey, okay. Confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit gives us confidence in sharing the gospel. So before I share those 2 points below, a reminder of who it is who resides within us, and a simple framework for sharing the gospel, I want to illustrate this morning by something that happened to me recently when I was standing in a queue in a cafe. I was there with my tray, bacon sandwich, cup of tea, and there was this biker, big hairy biker, because it was a biker cafe. He was sort of about two persons back, and I turned around because I love T-shirts. I consider this to be advertising space, especially if you're a Christian. So this biker, he had this T-shirt, and it said, "My God holds the hammer. Your God was nailed to the cross. Any questions?" "My God holds the hammer. Your God was nailed to the cross. Any questions?" So I was looking at this biker, and I wasn't fazed, because our God doesn't need protecting, does he? Our God doesn't need standing up and fighting for him in the physical sense. But I was thinking, if you're going to wear that T-shirt, especially if it says at the bottom, "Any questions?", I've got to ask you a question. So in the queue, so I was thinking, oh, okay. So I turned to him and I said, "Oh, that's a bit of a brave statement you're making there, isn't it, mate? Because, yeah, my God was nailed to the cross. Your God nailed him to the cross, but my God came alive again. And what are you going to say to him when you stand before him, as we all will?" And there was this and the people sort of in the queue with their trays, because this is like a British queue, you know, kind of like counting their forks and arranging their cutlery, thinking, where's this going to go? And it could have gone anyway, but praise God, the biker didn't really sort of come up with anything at all. And inside I was going, thank you, Jesus, because I'd spoken out the word of God. I'd confronted this guy, not in any anger, but confidence in God, that God is far greater than a T-shirt. God's not going to be dethroned by this guy stating that the devil is more powerful than God. Because that's what that T-shirt meant, in effect, wasn't it? So I just went around to the front again and just carried on sort of holding my tray. But inside I was praising God, because in that queue, it wasn't the biker who'd been defeated, it was Satan. This biker, who God loves, his eyes were blinded to what he was wearing. And I was just saying, thank you, Lord, that you had the victory in that queue. And also, because I'd spoken out God's word out aloud, in Isaiah 55, it says that my word does not return to me empty, but goes out for the purposes for which it was sent. And so everybody who heard that in that queue, that's going to be burned into them, and they won't be able to erase it, because God has supernaturally spoken. But it didn't end there, because I felt I couldn't just sort of say, what will you say to him? So he had his girlfriend with him, and so I had to work out, because there was loads of bikers there, they were all single-seater bikers apart from one bike that had a twin seat, and so I thought that must be his bike. So I called up my mobile phone Bible, and I prayed, and I felt, you know, God, lead me to a verse. And so I wrote on a bit of paper. I wrote it on the back of a receipt that I should have handed in for work. But I felt this was, there was no other bit of paper. I borrowed a biro from the waitress, and I wrote down, Jesus really loves you. Turn to him while there is still time. For man is destined to die but once and then face judgment. And then I tucked it, and I worked out where his bike was, and I tucked it under his bike seat. And so the whole point of this sort of opening story is, who was it who was leading me to do all of this? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. It wasn't anything natural coming from me. This was a supernatural prompting from God, and also what God's placed in us, because God loves that biker, and he doesn't want to see him in eternal destruction. He wants him to know the joy that I have in my heart and that I had in my heart when I was at that cafe. So, bear with me a second. So the Holy Spirit prompts us and he leads us, and he's revealed to us the heavenly hope that there is in Jesus. And in a world that's really looking for heavenly hope, Jesus wants us to share the message that we've got, doesn't he? He wants us to share it with everybody who doesn't know about Jesus. And so in telling people about the love of Jesus, this should not come out of duty or drudgery, but it should come from a confidence in who the Holy Spirit is in us, what he's done for us. And it should come out of a loving overflow of the Holy Spirit who's bubbling up in our hearts. Now, I know that all of us, you know, our desire is to want to tell people about Jesus, but sometimes, from time to time, with life and all the things that can happen in life, we can lose sight of the wonderful truths that about who we are in Christ, and the invisible things that he's blessed us with. And when we get tired, we can stop from bubbling over about the Lord. So this morning, I have two things I'd like to look at. Firstly, God wants to remind us of who it is who is residing within us, the majesty and the glory and the power of he who is in us. And secondly, to look at a simple framework which we can have in our hearts and minds when we're speaking about God with people who do not have God in their lives. Now, a few of you may know that God has been speaking to me over the last year, and he wants me to go out and he wants to do street preaching, which is something that is quite gulpy. I'm gulping about it, but I know it's a calling that God's put on my life, and I feel quite scared about it, but I know it's what he wants me to do. And whilst there's no set formula for sharing the gospel, because the gospel is a power unto itself, isn't it? It's not formulaic, it's not human inspired. The gospel has the power unto itself. But he calls us to be wise, and God's been impressing upon me over the last year a basic framework that he wants me to have in place in my heart and in my mind when talking with people who don't know about God. And it's that framework I'd like to look at this morning as well. Okay, so firstly, let's remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Just who is it who is living inside of us? And to illustrate these points, I'm going to be reading scriptures from the Old and the New Testament, which I'll put up. There's only two slides this morning, this one and the scriptures that I refer to throughout this morning, and they'll be put up at the end for you to jot down if you want to. So the first mention of the Spirit of God in the Bible, does anyone know? Yes, amen, Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And whenever I think of that, it's like, what an amazing verse to reflect upon. I imagine sometimes that I'm in this cinema and the curtain's closed. Do they still have curtains at the cinemas? Yeah, okay, so you're, and there's this kind of pregnant expectation. You just, and when I read that, it's like, wow, God's going to do something. And then you carry on reading, and then God goes on to create everything that we see around us, including us humans here this morning. And I'd just like to say, when I talk about the Holy Spirit across the Old and the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal. He's always been and always will be our triune, unchanging God, which is why in the creation account, God says, let us make man in our image. So Father and Son and Holy Spirit, eternally there. And so in the Old Testament, God chose to anoint who he chose to anoint with his Spirit. And in the New Testament, God made that his Holy Spirit available to all mankind through his Son Jesus, as it says in Titus. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Job, in Job 33 verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit here is Ruach, the breath of God, holy wind. Psalm 33 says, he spoke, and all things came into being. I mean, I just love meditating on just thinking about the breath of God, you know, the power of God as he breathes out and all things came into being. And that Spirit, Ruach, he's deposited some of that within us. All of that, obviously he is God. There's no way we're going to claim to be God on earth. He is God. But we have been given something, a taste of what that Ruach from the breath of God. Isn't that amazing that God breathed and the breath of God, he breathed the breath of God and all things came into being. And everything he breathed into being is also 100% dependent on him. Psalm 104, verse 27 to 30. And also, just as I read these out, because I thought, do I put the words of God up as well as reading them out? But I thought, no, because then you can get like this. You can be listening and you can be watching. Because the power of the spoken word of God, it's written, there is power in the spoken word of God. So I'm just going to speak the words of God over us all this morning. So Psalm 104, verse 27 to 30. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hands, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So in the beginning of that scripture, where it says, all creatures look to you, you know, we hear the word creatures and we can think maybe, well, that's squirrels. Or harvest mice or something like that. But creatures is also us. So if I read it again, and instead of they, I'll say us. So Psalm 104, 27 to 30, referring to us. We look to you to give us our food at the proper time. When you give it to us, we gather it up. When you open your hand, we are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, we are terrified. When you take away our breath, we die and we return to the dust. When you send your spirit, we are created and you renew the face of the ground. We are totally dependent upon God for our every breath and being. When you send your spirit, you renew the face of the ground. Just as I was putting this sermon together, where it said about you send your spirit and you renew the face of the ground, I had this quickening from God that here is a word of encouragement for people who maybe are facing a barren situation right now. When you send your spirit, you renew the face of the ground. So take that as a word from God, that God can renew the face of your barren ground. His word says so. He renews the face of the ground. Ruach, breath of God. Holy wind. And it's this same Spirit of God who fills the heavens and the whole earth. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. There's nowhere where we can hide from the Spirit of God. He fills the heavens and the earth, the whole heavens and the earth. And for those who have bowed their knee to Jesus, for those who have surrendered their hearts to God, we have this same all-cosmos-filling Holy Spirit within us. A part of that power of God is within each one of us who have surrendered to God and bowed the knee, asked for his forgiveness, and in that asking for forgiveness, being given the indwelling Holy Spirit who also fills the whole heavens and the earth. Amen. It's also the same Holy Spirit who helps us to understand in our hearts the amazing invisible things that God has freely given us. For instance, one amazing thing we know through the Holy Spirit is that we have sonship and daughtership with the Lord. And how do we know this? That we are part of God's adopted family. It says in Romans 8, verse 16, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit in us responds and we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father. And then something happens in us. I am known and I'm adopted and in the family of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who impresses that upon us. Our spirit witnesses with the Holy Spirit, and there's this reaction, the Holy Spirit reaction. I am adopted. I have sonship with God. So what other amazing invisible spiritual things has God given us? Just feel free to sort of, is something, what comes to mind? Nature. Well, I'd say yes, but that's visible, isn't it? That's something. This is what invisible things have we been given?
Eternal life.
Amen. Eternal life. We can't prove it, can we? As in to a non-Christian, but we've been our heart. The Holy Spirit tells us we've been given eternal life. Forgiveness. Amen. Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Hope. Yes. Amen. Hope. So these things that they're invisible, aren't they? But they're real. I'm not alone. I'm not insignificant. I'm known by you, loved by you, forgiven by you. And now, of course, you know, life is not a bed of roses. And we all have our own battles. But in the midst of our battles, that doesn't stop us from laying in bed sometimes and reflecting on just how wonderful it is, you know, in our hearts to know that we're known. And that we're not alone, that we're safe with Jesus. I have significance. I am loved. My sins have been forgiven. I'm clean in God's sight. An amazing eternity ahead that we can only imagine. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Just lie there sometimes. It's just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. What we've been saved into and from. And we can't prove any of it to a non-Christian, can we? But we know in our hearts, the Holy Spirit tells us, this is our inheritance that we've been talking about this morning. So this is the confidence that God wants us to have in his Holy Spirit, dwelling in each one of us as we're standing before people who don't know God. So that was part one. I hope that gives us a glimpse and a reminder of just who it is who is living within us. So part two. Is there a simple... Back one, sorry, buddy. Part two is a simple framework for sharing the gospel with the world. So we're out there, and we're like this Ready Breck advert, you know, we're glowing inside and out with all the invisible things that God's given us. And we're standing before a person who does not know God. And so what things does God want us to be bearing in mind as we listen to and talk with this person about God? So here's the framework that God's been impressing upon me recently. And firstly, this person who I'm talking with who doesn't know God, him and I we live in very different realms. As Christians, we live in the invisible spiritual realm. Yes, we live physically on earth. We go to Tesco's, we have work, we cut ourselves, blah, blah, blah. You know, we are part of this world in one sense, but we're not another. We've been taken into another realm. We live in the invisible spiritual realm, whilst the person we're talking with is still firmly rooted in the visible physical realm. As such, the Holy Spirit, the discerned things of God, will bypass that person's understanding entirely. If we start talking about invisible spiritual blessings and get really excited, it's like, whew. Now, God can work in any conversation, but in the main, a principle is that if we start to talk about invisible spiritual things, they will remain a fog or undiscerned by people who don't have, you know, for instance, take sonship as an example. Oh, I'm adopted, I'm known, it's like I'm not alone. And this person's going, well, you are, you're talking to me. I mean, prove, you know. So we have to be careful. I believe we have to be careful in our choice of conversation that we don't start drifting down an invisible route with people who don't understand God and the invisible things of God. They might be transfixed by our story as they listen, but they can't ever know through human explanation of where we are in Christ. Unless the non-believer can physically see or touch or measure things, all the invisible attributes and things of God that he's given us will not exist for the non-believer. They won't exist. They cannot be comprehended in his heart or mind. And to illustrate this point, I've asked Vita to come along and read out some scriptures in her native Latvian, which I will then translate to try and give an illustration of how things cannot be understood. If we give Vita a mic, for the purposes of the tape, will the mic also? Excellent. So, okay, Vita, take it away.
Mierīgais cilvēks nesatver to, kas nāk no Dieva gara, jo tas viņam ir ģeķība. Viņš to nevar saprast, jo tas ir garīgi apspriežams.
Any? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Okay, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When we're speaking about God with people who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, we are talking with people who are spiritually blind, people who are totally unaware of their fallen, sinful position before God. And why are these people unaware of their fallen state before God, Vita? Next one.
Kuriem šīs pasaules dievs ir apstulbojis neticīgo sirdi, ka tiem nespīd Kristus godības, evaņģēlija gaišums, kas ir Dieva attēls.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Before I had my spiritual eyes opened, I had no idea there was a God who loves me, a God who had graciously protected me through my reckless, sinful years, and a God to whom I was accountable and in need of his forgiveness. I was spiritually blind to all of these things, but...
Bet līdz ko atgriežas pie Dieva kunga, tur sega tiek noņemta.
2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed and God's invisible spiritual realm is revealed to us all. One more.
Es biju akls, bet tagad es redzu.
Anyone want to offer an interpretation? Read it again, Vita.
Es biju akls, bet tagad es redzu.
I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but I turned to the Lord and the scales fell from my eyes. So what step does the spiritually blind man need to take in order for his spiritual eyes to be opened? Well, there's a very clear mandate in the New Testament. In Acts 2, verse 38, it says plainly, that for the spiritually blind man to receive the Holy Spirit, to have his eyes opened, he needs to repent. So the person that we're standing before, first and foremost, to understand what we're talking about, needs to repent. Acts 2, verse 38 says it plainly. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in order for the scales to fall from our eyes, in order for the spiritually blind man to begin to see and understand the invisible things of God, he must receive the gift of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And in order to receive the helping Holy Spirit, he must first turn to the Lord and repent. So we're standing before this person who doesn't know God, and we want them to know who God is. And this person has to repent. But to repent of what? To repent of his sins? Yes. But what sins? And it's here that I want to tell you that this is where God has been speaking to me as he prepares me to go out and speak in the street. I've bought a mic, a wireless mic and an amplifier. I'm nearly there. Andrew and me are going to be going out to Brighton very soon. We're going to go to Churchill Square and preach the gospel. But God has been doing all these things in me recently. And this is the framework that God is putting in me, that he's settled in my heart about this, about the sins of man. What do we preach about the sins of man, and how God wants me to view preaching about sin. The dictionary describes sin as an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. Okay, but God has clarified this whole area for me now. And for the person out in the world, my understanding now of this whole area of sin is that whatever lifestyle that person is leading, whatever ungodly profession they might have, whatever choice of sexual partner, whatever their ungodly attitude, whatever their ungodly language, whatever their immoral behavior, if I'm talking to a person who doesn't know God in their lives, who is spiritually blind, then first and foremost for me, the number one transgression that needs to be brought into the light is that person's rebellious heart towards God. Forget all the peripheral sins for now. God will deal with those. All the different things the church calls the sins of the world. The number one transgression in the person's life who doesn't know God, that one, the number one transgression in God's eyes, is this person's rebellious heart and his separation from his God. And here's an example. If we equate sin to tripping up, and a blind man trips up all the time, we wouldn't go, oh, look at that blind man tripping up. Well, yeah, of course he's going to trip up, because he can't see. So can we really stand back and tut, tut, tut as a blind man continuously trips up? For goodness sake, look at you, tripping up all over the place. Stop living or sleeping with him or her or both. Repent of your coveting, your love of money, your pride, your jealousy, your thieving, your lying, your computer viewing habits, your adultery, your sexual choices. Repent of your sins and turn to God for, yes, all those things are sins, but what God has impressed upon me is that first and foremost, let's make this person aware of their chief transgression, which is rebellion against the God who is there and rebellion against the God who loves this person very, very much. And how the penalty for his rebellious heart has been paid in full through the death and resurrection of God's only Son, Jesus, on the cross. Amen. And actually, it's not scriptural that the church points at the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, it says, what business is it of ours to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Now, of course, we live in a world where dangerous things happen, and we wouldn't expect to stand back, and if someone was beating their child, we wouldn't just go, that's okay, he doesn't know God. No, of course, no, God uses us, we have common sense, but you know what I'm talking about. It's like when we talk about, we're in a deep personal conversation with somebody about sinfulness, don't focus on their separation from God, the God who loves them, and their rebelliousness towards him. In the street recently, there was like a 60-year-old guy. I was with Andrew and I was chatting with him, and we were talking about sin. And he said, "Oh yeah," he goes, "yeah, when I was about 14, and I think I went apple scrumping." And I said, "And oh, no, that was it, really. That's really all I've done." And I'm thinking, "Oh yeah, you know, apple scrumping." No, he's 60, and all he's done wrong is apple scrumping. You know, I doubt it. The whole of that man's whole being is in transgression before God because of his rebelliousness towards God. The whole of that person's being is in transgression before God. So when discussing repentance, especially with someone who you've never met before, your conversation has the potential to be a major intrusion in that person's life. Because after all, you're talking about repentance. To repent means to rethink. So in effect, this person who's never met you before, you're asking him to rethink his whole life. And it's like, you know, who are you to tell me that? Who are you to start telling me about rethinking my whole life? So leading a person to a place of repentance requires us to be loving and calm and straightforward. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, to be able to teach, to be patient, and in humility correct those who are in opposition." So with this biker in this queue, you know, I didn't go, "Oh, who do you think, you know?" It's like in humility and in gentleness of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't come in the crashing wind or the earthquake, but he comes in the gentle wind, doesn't he? That's in the old, I can't remember where it is in the Old Testament. Aid? What's that Old Testament scripture? As the leader, you must know. Elijah, yes. God was not in the powerful earthquake. He was not in the storm and the thunder and lightning, but he was in the gentle wind. So the gentle wind of God in me just shut up that biker. So a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We must be gentle with people, must be able to teach and be teachable, to be patient and in humility correct those who are in opposition. We can give our own testimony of God's forgiveness in our own lives with that person. Come alongside him or her in their sinfulness and let them know that I am no better than they. And there's another really a key scripture in speaking with people who don't know about Jesus. Don't you know it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? They need to see God's kindness in us. I've seen so many YouTube videos where they get these placards out and they stand out and they get these megaphones out and they just tell people where they're going wrong. You know, it's like, yeah, those outside God's love or God's forgiveness, they are in wrongness before God, but there's a way of doing it. And I believe God is going to have a new way of speaking to people about God in love and not in judgment. We must not show a hint of disgust or holier-than-thouness at what we might hear about their lives. No personal prejudices about what we think about certain things should flash across our faces as we listen to their story. Because if we're kind and gentle and we do remember that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, then people will tell us things. They'll supernaturally. I mean, I've had it where people are, "I don't know why I'm telling you this." And suddenly they tell me all this stuff and it's like, "I've never told anyone this before." And some of it can be, you know, pretty sort of jarring. But God's far bigger than all of it. And I believe that the Spirit of God is working in them, because then when they tell me about the things that they feel really terrible about, I can say, "Well, that's, guy, listen, there was I. There, but for the grace of God, I'm no different to you, but I can tell you that Jesus has swallowed up all of that sinfulness and you can have that burden lifted from you right now. Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you?" We can look him in the eye and say, "Yeah, Jesus has dealt with all of that." And his Spirit in us gives us the ability to stand over it. You know, the cross stands above it all. Even all the filth and sinfulness that we can hear and think, oh, goodness inside. But no, thank you, Lord, you've swallowed it all up. It's true that love is a verb, and doing stuff for people can show God's kindness. But until that person is led to repent of his rebelliousness towards the God who is there and the God who loves him, he will remain blind. If all we do is lovingly lead these people to repentance of their first rebellion before the God who is there, it will be God by his Holy Spirit who will certainly lead those people and grow those people out of whatever particular sinful life they're leading. I believe my calling when I go out on the streets is to lead them to an understanding of their first transgression, which is not acknowledging God who made them and sustains them. We sow, we water, and it's God who grows. Again, scriptural, we sow, we water. Sometimes we can get involved in growing people, and that's not our job. God does the growing. We just introduce the idea that there's a God who can make that person, help that person grow. All of these things we must graciously keep in the forefront in our minds and in our hearts when we're conversing with our neighbour who doesn't know Jesus personally. I'll finish with a story that happened recently. A dear friend of mine was able to pray with him the prayer of repentance before he died of cancer. Simon, he's a well-known Brighton artist, loved by many. And because he had many conversations with him and he told his family about our relationship, I was asked to say a few words at a humanist funeral. Simon is with the Lord because Simon and I and Kathy, we prayed with him and he prayed the prayer of repentance as in his bedside. So I was able to, and his dad said, I don't want any, right, this, I mean, no religion, what you can say. His dad had disappeared from the scene 20 years ago and suddenly came back and was sort of organising everything, which caused a bit of a stir. But so he was trying to control what was going to be said at the funeral and everything. But his mum said, Stephen's going to speak these words. And so I was able to speak. It was fantastic. I was able to speak what Simon wanted to say at his funeral, because he told me, this is what I wanted to say at my funeral. So I told it. It's amazing how death can make people's eyes suddenly come alive, if you know what I mean. Because as I'm talking to you, I was speaking at this, there was about 300 or 400 people there, and they were all sort of like, I just knew that they were drinking all this in. It was the only words of God that were spoken were the words that I spoke for the whole service. But it doesn't matter. God spoke to so many people anyway. So afterwards, in the wake, in the pub, this lady called Sarah, she said, tell me, what was your, you know, you're sort of religious bloke. And I said, oh, Sarah, I hate the word religious. what was your, you know, your eureka moment about God? And of course, if I get asked that, that's, what's the equivalent of a spiritual, no, it's not a red rag to a bull. What's the equivalent? I don't know. Anyway, a golden opportunity, a wonderful opportunity to speak about God. So I gave Sarah my testimony. And I said to her, look, you know, I'm no better than you. And I'm sure that there's things you've got in your life that you just feel, you know, really, really bad about. And things that you've done, things that have happened to you. And I don't have to look into a crystal ball or whatever to know that you've done things wrong. And she wasn't offended at all. And she said, Steve, I can't get it. You're talking about God and you're wearing a Dennis the Menace jumper. You know, you're normal. And yet you're talking about God. You know. And then I said, well, Sarah, maybe this, you know, in this pub, because it was all right, a racket going on, maybe this is God's time, you know, for him to want to speak to you about wanting you to be in his family. She said, yeah, I guess it must be, because it's all come as such as a surprise. I had no idea this was going to happen, and now you're talking to me about God. And it was a fantastically peaceful, totally didn't have to try and force anything. It just happened by the Spirit. And so all I was normal, because we are normal people. I, you know, despite what people say about Christians, most of us are normal. But we have a normality, but we have a supernatural fantasticness that we also have within us. That isn't normal. That's outside of this earth and this world's understanding. So she couldn't compute that somebody was talking to her at her level about God. So I asked if I could pray for her, and I did. I put my arms around her, and I prayed for her, and I prayed that God would speak to her. I didn't feel led at that time to speak about repentance now in the middle of the pub. But her name's Sarah. Please pray for her, because I will hear from her, I'm sure. Steve, guess what? I've met with God. So be normal, be genuine, be non-judgmental. And with the gentleness and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we needn't be afraid to visit the darkest area of a person's life in order to bring the light of Christ into that place. So if you just want to put the as a framework, just put the next slide up and we'll finish here. These are the three passages of Scripture that stand out for me and when we're going to be talking to people about Jesus who don't know about the love of God. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We have a sound mind. We believe invisible things, but we're not mad. We have a sound mind. Be assured, guys. We are sound of mind in believing that Jesus died and rose again. Secondly, don't you know it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? And then the third one is that in order for us to step into that wonderful realm, the new kingdom of God that remains hidden to the world, we must first of all repent of our rebelliousness towards God. And lastly, if we're kind and straightforward, they will discern a true and certain hope in us. That comes not from us, of course, but from He who is in us, who is far greater than he who is in the world. Amen. I'd like to, in finishing, I'd like to pray, if that's okay. And what I'd like to do is, as we pray, it would be supernaturally natural of me, as we sit here in prayer before God, is there anybody in here this morning whose heart is going boom, boom, boom because they feel God is speaking to them about them not surrendering their life to him? And if you feel that God is speaking to you about that fact that you haven't surrendered your life to him, as we pray, I'd like to give you the opportunity to maybe be brave enough to put your hand up, knowing that we have all been there. When we put our hands up about not surrendering to God, the last thing it causes is it causes rejoicing in the family. Yeah, so Lord, let's pray. And Lord, I pray that as this word that you've graciously allowed me to give this morning, Lord, sinks in with people, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in the room right now who feels that they want to, that God is talking to them about surrendering their lives to you, just ask them, Lord, to give them the courage to put their hand up and we can pray for them and they can have their lives turned around magnificently. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity and thank you for the whole of this morning. You're a God of love. Yes, you're a God who judges, but Lord, you've commissioned us with a message of love for the world, not a message of hate and pointy fingering. You're a God with arms wide open. And you long to see your church grow, Lord. And I pray that this is a message that will help to grow this church, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. If anyone did respond, then please look to talk to myself or Steve at the end. That would be excellent. And it's great to know that the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. And there's such diversity in the way the Holy Spirit's expressed through us in terms of different gifts and different passions. But please receive what Steve has shared in terms of, let's believe that the Holy Spirit wants to use us to share Jesus with people, to introduce people to the wonderful hope that we know. He does want to use us in any and every situation. We shouldn't discount ourselves. You don't have to preach on the street. Be yourself, but be yourself in Christ. Be yourself anointed by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, and you will be used of him wonderfully. So great to have you here this morning. Please stay and chat and have drinks afterwards. Take care. Bye.